Change our heart, O God. Make it ever new. That's really what communion's about. What this service is about is making our relationship with Him, keeping our relationship with Him ever new, ever exciting, ever enthusiastic. I try to claim a couple of promises. There are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God in time. 7,000, but there's two that I really try to focus on any worship service, and especially a communion service. Number one is that the Word of God might do the work there is to be done in our hearts. It's not a human effort. It's not through guilt trips or humiliation or manipulation, but it's through the power of the Word of God as God's Word speaks through His Spirit to us and does what He wants to do in us. He tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes and literally the motives of the heart." God knows our hearts. Second promise I try to claim is that believers will be built up in the faith by God's Word. It will be built up, that will be strengthened, that will be edified. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved," or "study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." That's another promise that we can claim. God says if we study, if we are diligent in our working through the Bible, the Word of God, the goal is to make ourselves approved before Him, to please Him, to live our lives for the audience of one, the Lord Jesus. Now, why does a church exist? A lot of different reasons people think. But I think first and foremost is to teach Bible doctrine, to teach the Word of God, to explain what the Word of God means and how we can apply it to our lives, to apply the Word of God to our experience. I think God teaches us that we're not to interpret the Bible through our experiences. We're to interpret our experiences through what the Bible says. Two different things. The church is not a lonely hearts club. You don't come to find a mate. It's not a matching service. Church is not a place to come and look pious. It's not to promote an Easter parade. It's not some type of program. But the church's main function is to disseminate the Word of God. You have probably known, and I certainly have known many, who have come to church for years and years and years and years and often know next to nothing about the Word of God. They have no working knowledge of their salvation. They don't know how to claim the promises of God. They don't know how to confess sin biblically or how to live in the Word of God. They don't know how to understand spirituality or spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. They don't know how to understand thinking divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. They don't know the difference between human good and divine good. They don't understand the pattern of the old sin nature or the chronology of God's plan for the ages. How to take all of these things and make them workable in life. As the preacher said, the cookies must be put on the lower shelf where we can eat them and reach them. It's to be done in a way where folks can understand what God's Word says. They can take it out and pin their life to it. Live out the Word of God in daily experience. So I'd like to take just a few moments that we have left today on some benefits of becoming a Christian. There are many more than this, but Here in Romans 5, Paul gives us three at least. One is right in verse 1. He says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. You got peace with God when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is the peace of God, and that's not what it's talking about. The peace of God comes when we are right with Him, when we're, as believers, are walking with Him. There's nothing between us and Him. Then we have the right relationship with Him. That's what we're talking about today. The peace of God, that we walk out of here today with nothing hindering our relationship with Him. But He says you got peace with God. You don't have the wrath of God upon you because you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Then there is secondly, verse 2, we've gained access by faith into this grace. That's the second benefit we have. We have opportunity, we have the privilege to go directly to God. By faith, trusting Christ as our Savior brought us into the economy of grace as to how God always operates. God is a gracious God. He operates always in grace, giving us that which we do not deserve. And so He says, by faith, He has opened the door to us where we can come into His economy and operate. We have access to the grace of God. And then thirdly, which I want to spend the balance of our time on, there's a third thing, and that's hope. A lot of people, He says there in verse 3, He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A lot of people define hope as wishing. This generation says, when I hope something, it's really, I wish this would happen, or I wish that was true. That's not God's definition of hope. Hope is something that is certain. You can pin your life on it, all your hopes and your dreams, all your thoughts. Hope is really, it speaks of eternity with Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church, after He takes everyone home. It's all of eternity with Him. That's what we can look forward to. You see, the faith rest life, that life where we rest our faith in Him, we live a life of faith, trusting Him for everything. It's a life that dovetails into the hope of eternity. Many times we think of eternal life as something that's out there in the future, something that we'll have one day in heaven when we leave this world. And Jesus said, no, that's not eternal life. He told us in John 17, eternal life is to know You, God, and to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. So eternal life starts the moment you give your life to Christ. And we can experience life with Christ, heavenly life, even in this life as we live here on earth, because we know Him. And when He talks about knowing Him, He's not just talking about knowing about Him. He's talking about having an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship with Him, knowing Him as He is known. What's the content of our hope? I think I've listed some of them in your notes there. But what do we hope for? One day this life will be over. Praise God for that. When you think about the craziness that's all around us, the things that have been going on in our society, and all the crimes and all the viciousness and wickedness all over the planet, one day God says, I'm taking you out of here. And Jesus said, don't be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. So I'm going away. They were troubled because He had told them that. He says, but I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you will be also. And He said, I'm coming again to take you to that place so you will be with Me forever. So He talks about a resurrection body. We can't live in heaven in these bodies here. He tells us in Philippians 3:21 that He's going to take care of this old, vile, corrupt body and give us a new body that will be, give us the ability and the capacity to live in heaven. Another part of our hope is that we will be absent from this body in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and face to face with the Lord. One day we'll see Him, He tells us in 1 John. We will see Him as He is. We will know as we are known. There'll be no strangers when we get to heaven. We'll know everyone. They'll know us. We'll know our Savior. There's the principle of perfect happiness. Revelation 21, Lois had just read for us in verse 4. There is an eternal inheritance that we will enjoy. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. Peter talks about an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you and kept by the power of God. God has that for us. We can look beyond our present. We can look beyond tomorrow. We can look beyond this world and realize He has something special for those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. It is a perfect home, Jesus said. I go to prepare that place for you, that where I am, He said, you shall be also. Well, Revelation 21, as she read so beautifully, it's such a beautiful passage. He tells us in verse 21, verse 1, there will be no more sea. In other words, there will be nothing separating us from God. We'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. Verse 3, he talks to us about dwelling in His very presence. Verse 21, verse 4 of chapter 21, he says there will be no more tears. God shall wipe all the tears from our eyes. Won't that be great? No more sorrow. No more heartbreak. No more pain. No more death. Perfect home. Former things will have passed away. There will be no more old sin nature. No propensity within us to sin, to fail, to falter, to cause trouble, problems. There will be no sin. No more of those things that surround us. No production of human good. No pride, no arrogance. No world system that constantly attacks and goes against all that God is. No corruptible flesh. No Satan, no demons to deceive us when we get to heaven. He tells us in chapter 21, verse 5, that everything is new. No corrosion, no rust, no rot, no decay, no mold, no fungus, nothing but all perfection. Verse 6, he tells us there will be no unbelievers. Nobody will be there who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and their only hope to get there, to destroy or to tear down or to fight against what the Lord wants to do. There will be no unbelievers. He talks about the New Jerusalem in verses 2 and 10. That city that will come down and be suspended over earth will have access from the earth up to heaven, back and forth. The New Jerusalem. He says in verse 23, be no sun, no moon. But there will be light. Why? Because Jesus, by His presence, will light heaven. He says in verse 24 that it will be filled with people. You think of all the billions and billions of people through the ages, from creation to the end of time, who have given their lives, have trusted Jesus as their Savior. They will populate heaven. There will be a river flowing through the city. There will be a street of gold that will be going through the city. The tree of life, he tells us in chapter 22, will be there, bringing forth its fruit, bringing forth its leaves in season. He says in chapter 22, verse 3, there will be no curse. He will lift the curse. There will be perfection again. No laws that cannot be kept. And it will be filled with Christian service and rulership. He tells us in chapter 22, verses 3 and 5, that we will spend eternity serving Him. If you think you're going to heaven and just sit under a banana tree and have a monkey climb down and peel the banana and let you eat and you just relax, that won't be what we'll be doing. He tells us we're going to serve Him. We'll spend all of eternity serving Him as He rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He tells us in chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no night there. You know, so much happens in the night, doesn't it? when darkness blankets the earth, so many crimes, so much evil, so much difficulty. You ever notice that when there's someone struggling with a sickness and the doctor or the reports come and they say that it was a great accomplishment they made it through the night? Because so much happens in the night, spiritually, when it's night out. So much evil, so much wickedness. God says he will eliminate night. And so when we think of hope, Jesus Christ is behind our hope when he suffered on the cross. Communion reminds us, month after month, as we come to this service, of the suffering of Jesus Christ for your sins, for mine. There's been national suffering in some nations throughout the ages, and even now suffer horrendously. There's family suffering. Many of you understand what I talk about when I talk about suffering in families. And there is personal suffering, as many of us, even in this room, understand that and have experienced it. But the plan of God, ladies and gentlemen, is bigger than anything that life can throw your way. The plan of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. When we keep in fellowship with him, when we maintain communion with him, and we let nothing come between us and God, then we can face anything that life throws our way. And we can do it joyously, victoriously. We can bring great glory to him in spite of what the enemy says, what the enemy does, because that's the kind of God who we serve. That's the kind of God who went to the cross, died for us, finally said, "It is finished." Went to the grave, rose from the dead, and now is seated on the right hand, the throne of God, to make intercession for you and me. That is this God we come today, the Lord Jesus, that we come today to honor, to remember, to commune with him. Father, thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us. We praise you. Help us now as we honor you. Give of ourselves to commune with you in this blessed service, in Jesus' name.